glad that you're with us here today as we get started on this Sunday after Thanksgiving. And those of you who are joining with us online, happy Thanksgiving as well to you. And we're trusting that we're enjoying our weekend here so far. And as we begin our week today, coming in here on the first day of the week on this Sunday, we welcome you here together with us. Want to just give you a couple quick reminders about what's happening today as well as throughout the week and a few things up and coming, and I hope that you'll take a moment, take the bulletin in hand, and we'll look through a couple of things here today as we go through the day ahead here. I want to remind you that this evening there are no evening activities. That means no Bible studies or gatherings. There'll be no Awana. That's for tonight, so no ladies or men's studies. Continuing to enjoy time together and relaxing through this weekend. And then as we head into this next week, a lot of things are kicking into gear. So just keeping that in mind. Want to make sure that you also will take note there in the bulletin, there are a couple of additional things for you to give attention to and to think about. One is a new members class. If you know somebody that's been coming, or if you have been coming for a while and would like to learn more about what it means to be a part of Grace Baptist Church, what is Grace Baptist Church about? Kelly O'Rear is planning another new members class on December 5th and 12th. Boy, those THs are really tough for me this morning for some reason. All right. But in any case, we hope that if that is something you're interested in, that you'll talk with Kelly O'Rear, and his email is there in the bulletin and that insert, and he'll be glad to fill you in on what that is all about. Want to mention as well that you'll notice there in the middle of your bulletin that it's called a Christmas blessing. Out in our foyer, we have a little Christmas tree that has some little tags on it. And those tags represent some different ones that are part of our church. It could be a family. It could be just a couple. It might be a single individual. But the number on there is corresponding to the list that is beside it. What we're asking, if you take one of those little tags and you want to give something to this family, what we're recommending are gift cards. Sort of like a gift card showering, a Christmas tree, something that would allow us to give this to some families to encourage them. Not all of these families are necessarily what we would consider people in desperate need, but they have gone through something. They have endured a challenge, and we want to be a church that encourages, and this is a way we felt like we could do that for some different ones in our church. And so it's somewhat anonymous. If you wish to remain anonymous, you can as well. Or if you'd like for them to know who contributed, just as a way to encourage them specifically, that is something that you can do as well. But the little tag, there's a number on it. There's two numbers, actually. One, it's the number of the size of the family. The other one is the number of the tag. What we need to know is who took what tag, and that way we can make sure that all of our families are accounted for. If you have any questions about that, you can talk with me or one of the other staff members afterwards, but it's pretty self-explanatory there in the bulletin, and you'll find that little Christmas tree out there in the foyer, and I hope that you'll pray about that, consider that, and giving something towards these different ones as a way to encourage these. We keep it anonymous just because we don't want to necessarily make it that they're feeling embarrassed or anything like that, but we want to make sure that as a church, we are encouraging others through the season as we think about this. We would like for these to be returned by December the 12th, and so you have a few weeks here to get those together, and we'd greatly appreciate the opportunity to encourage these if you're able to do that. Well, there are some other things there I hope that you will continue to look at and keep yourself aware of. Laureen Itterman, who it's good to see her here today, and she is our missionary of the week this week, so make sure that you get by and greet her and welcome her, and then others as well there that we're praying for and continue to do so. Today, our giving thanks testimony is going to be given by one of our own here, one of the elder statesmen of our church, Tom Kilpatrick, and appreciate him. He's a man who has loved and has been loved, and as both a husband and as a father. He is an avid photographer, a world traveler, a teacher, and a mentor, and is such a kind-hearted, gentle soul, and just grateful for him. And so looking forward to him sharing his testimony with us a little bit later on in the service here this morning. We continue to pray for others, and I hope that you continue to think about different ones. Jimmy Fay de Leon, who was here with us last week, has had a consultation with a doctor. They're doing several tests, getting a lot of his information, and looking to see if he would be a candidate for a specific type of treatment plan. And so appreciate your prayers for him. And then there's several that are going through some different stages and different needs, different physical needs, but also with these, I always like to remind us of the spiritual battles that come with these, as many of them are trusting that God will bring healing and trusting God for provision and their strength. And so just keep these different ones in your hearts and lives as we go through the weeks ahead. There's several things there about the school, so I hope that you will be also in prayer for them and pray for our student body, that God would truly revive hearts of young people, but also save many within our school who are struggling with their walk with Christ, struggling with their identity with Christ. And so just keep those different ones in your prayers, as well as others throughout the week ahead. Kelly O'Rear is going to come, and he is going to lead us in our scripture reading this morning. And then he's also going to open us with a word of prayer. So let's stand together, if you would, please. And we'll begin our time here of reading together from God's word, and then also giving attention to our relationship with the Lord as we enter into this time in prayer.
Okay, let's read our verse together. Our verse. Short one this morning, Psalm 141, 3 through 4, first part of 4. Read it with me. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Let's pray. Lord God, on this first Sunday of Advent, as we take special time to remember your coming the first time, and Jesus, how you came into a world that longed for hope and that was confused at where hope would be found, came to your people who seemed lost and oppressed. Jesus, thank you that you came. Thank you that you moved toward us in love, not because we were making ourselves ready or we had made ourselves worthy, but because you are loving and you are the embodiment of grace and patience. And Lord, I pray that your word would do the work this morning in our hearts. Lord, that you would minister to those of us who have gathered here in your name and those who are watching online for various reasons and unable to come to be with us. And Lord, for the many needs that have been mentioned and many more that have not been mentioned, Jesus, we pray that you would be Emmanuel, that you would prove yourself once again and show yourself once again to be God with us. And as we begin this ending of a season of or a time of remembering Thanksgiving, but also your coming, Lord, that we would remember also that you're coming again, that we would anticipate that, and also that we would make your gospel known to those who have yet to hear or understand or put their trust in Christ. So now, Lord, would you speak to us as we worship, as your word is open, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. It is a joy to be with you this morning and encourage you to rejoice this morning as we sing praise and thanksgiving, songs of praise and thanksgiving to our great God. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty.
Pray. Christ, let all the earth proclaim the might and power of his great name. He's worthy of the highest praise. All hail the power of Jesus' name.
Oh, praise the Father.
Oh, praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. As he has been, so he shall be.
Oh, praise the name.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. Through endless days I will sing your praise. Oh, Lord our God.
His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Then on the third,
at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King.
Oh, praise the name.
Sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints. My case transfixed on Jesus' faith. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name.
Oh,
thankful this morning. Lord bless you. You may be seated.
I wondered for a minute there who Adam was talking about when he said elder statesman. I really didn't think he was talking about me, but I guess he was. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." This may be one of the most difficult commands in the Bible for me to understand and obey. It's much easier to see God's hand at work after the hard times have passed. Last week, during the walkthrough of the new church campus, I was thinking of this verse, and I wondered if anyone gave thanks 2 years ago when the tornado destroyed our church and school. As I thought about how nice the new facility would be, God reminded me that He was in control. I also remembered Johnny Cash's song, "One Piece at a Time." His Cadillac was built with parts from 1949 through 1970. Our old campus had been built one piece at a time, and we were grateful for the facility that God had given us. We will rejoice next year when we go into a brand new 2022 Cadillac church. The architects have carefully designed a space that will be much more functional. I was also reminded of the words of the prophet Joel. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the crawling locusts, the consuming locusts, the chewing locusts, my great army which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dwelt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame." Swarms of locusts destroy many crops in African countries. It's difficult, almost impossible, to destroy those swarms of locusts. A vicious grasshopper species whose swarms can devour enough food in one day to feed 35,000 people. Eggs survive and hatch when the environmental conditions are right. They can hatch within weeks or remain undeveloped for years. We're told that the most abundant crops occur the years after the locust plagues. The billions of dead insects and the waste they have left provide rich fertilizer for the soil and the new crops to be planted. Locusts in the lives of believers can take many forms and many disguises. The results can destroy faith and rob us of joy and fellowship. I'm grateful for a God of restoration, a God who can take the destruction and waste of sin in those times and teach us valuable lessons and make my faith stronger. God was in the Build Back Better business long before it was a political hot potato in Washington, D.C. It's not easy to be thankful for the dark days and the wasted years. I remember a period of about 3 years in my own life was filled with anger and bitterness. During those times of destruction, God used my family and many of my brothers and sisters at Grace Baptist Church to help recover the losses of those years eaten by my own selfishness and sinful pride. At this Thanksgiving time, I am eternally grateful for the friendship and faithful support of many of you in the audience today. I thank God for a pastor and staff of loving people who truly understand God's Build Back Better plan. Sometimes all the dreams die. I find myself in sheer panic, a vast wasteland, a barren landscape with no horizons. Twilight becomes a muddy gray and then disappears into a thousand midnights. I feel for a door, a window, anything of substance. Fear becomes my only reality. I'm forced to see beyond myself. It is then that someone cares enough to reach into the darkness. Sometimes it is the hand of a friend. Sometimes the hand of a child. Sometimes it is the hand of a friend, my friend. The healing starts, and the God of restoration renews the fields, and new crops grow in abundance. The days, the weeks, and the years that were lost now make me stronger and restore years eaten by the locusts. Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that, Tom. Thank you. And a great reminder and encouragement as we think about this, the last Sunday in November, and the opportunity to be thankful should not be something that is relegated to a month. It should be relegated to a season of life, all of our seasons. In every season, we have opportunity to appreciate what God is doing, what he's doing new and afresh. And it's a challenge, and it's an opportunity for us to see him in each one of those phases and opportunities of life. I'd like for us to go to the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 13, and thinking about a thought that comes out of the book of Hebrews, and looking at what I have called this morning the sacrifices for sacrifice. As we read the book of Hebrews and thinking about what Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, has to say, it's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time in our calendar in the United States where we stop and we give thanks. I'm very grateful for this as a country. I wish in some ways it was a little bit less close to Christmas, because I still feel like we jump over this in a hurry to get to the other side of the end of the year type of celebrations. But I am reminded of how close in proximity this is to a time of gift giving. Really, we've turned it more into gift receiving than anything else. But to be thankful, a time to be appreciative, to stand in a moment of realization where would I be without you or this person or this situation coming into my life? And to be thankful for those who are stronger than myself, smarter than myself, wiser than myself. And most importantly, I'm grateful for a God who loves me in spite of myself. We come to this book, and it's challenging in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 to beg the question of what we are thankful for. Tom already quoted this verse, but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us that in everything that we are to give thanks. This is what God's design for us is to look at every circumstance and in every situation of life, and inside of that moment, we find the opportunity to be thankful for what God is doing in that moment, through that moment. Because of this moment, it forces my heart to come back to a realization of who God is. I may not be grateful for the circumstance. I may not appreciate it in that moment, everything that is the benefit, but I am grateful that in this I have a God that cares and that his strength is sufficient. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 16. The writer of the Hebrews is coming to the end of this book, and he makes this statement. He says in verse 10, he says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. And therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside of the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." Father, I pray as we make ready this morning to open your word, to be challenged from it, Lord, in this time that we find ourselves in this season of thanksgiving, Lord, as we march now into the month of Advent, as we anticipate what December will bring, as we think about what it did in a sense of metaphorically of your coming, of your presence here upon this earth, Lord, we set aside a time to remember these things. But Lord, it starts with a heart of thankfulness, Lord, a heart that recognizes where we would be without you. Lord, our end, where would we end up being without you? Lord, I pray that you would become the most precious gift in our life, and that from that gift comes every opportunity to be able to share that gift with others. Lord, teach us today what it means to have the heart of sacrifice because of your sacrifice for us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. He says in verse 15, the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. This aspect of what comes forth from us, this evidence of something that is expressed out of our lives. And today what I want to do is I want to focus on sacrifices for sacrifice. And what we find is that the writer of Hebrews has spent the majority of this book explaining the difference between the Christian life of faith and the life of the one that's holding to a Jewish faith. And he keeps going back and forth between these believers who have put their faith in Christ, but yet because of persecution, because of being ostracized, because of the fact that they are suffering for the cause of Christ, many of them are being tempted to go back into their Judaic faith system, to go back into their forms, go back into their traditions, because inside of them they find acceptance. They find, in many ways, the sense of lessening of the pressure. They can adhere to these things. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, but wait a minute, what are you going to do? You're going back into something that is dead, something that is limited, something that is lifeless. Don't do that. Appreciate what Christ is and how he is so much greater, so much better. In those first few chapters, he talks about how Christ is better than angels and better than Moses and better than the law and better than anything else that you could find in a dead religion. This is Christ who gives life. He's given us the great hall of faith in chapter 11. He brings us to chapter 12, to that cloud of witnesses. And then into chapter 13, he talks about really this testimony that we have. And he leaves for us some things to be admonished by in this group of believers as they're facing the life ahead with Christ on their side. And so he's spent a lot of time comparing, contrasting the Christian faith and the Jewish faith. And he talks about in verses 10 through 14, he talks about an altar, he talks about a sacrifice, there's a city, there's the Day of Atonement that's referenced there. And to the Jews, each one of these is very significant historically in their significance of their faith. But to us as believers, as Christians, even more so do we find there is a greater significance as he talks about how Christ is our altar and how Christ is our sacrifice and that Christ is preparing for us a city and that Christ gave us this perfect sacrifice to become the perpetual, eternal Day of Atonement for our sins. And all to him I owe, as the old hymn used to say. In verses 15 and 16, you come to these phrases then of the sacrifices that are now on our part. How do we then take this and receive this gifting of God through Jesus Christ? And what then is our return of sacrifice to him as a result of his sacrifice for us? I want to look at two sacrifices from which we get the idea of thanksgiving, the return of thanksgiving here, the lips of praise to God. Notice with me the first sacrifice that's referenced here in verse 15. It's what I call the sacrifice of praise. This expression there in verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. The sense of worship, the sense of what is valued. Everything about worship is tied to something of worth. How much is Christ worth to you? The value will equal the amount that you are thankful for. I think one of the hardest things, there's a couple things I've learned over the years of parenting that I think are very difficult to teach children. One is the concept of forgiveness. understanding a wrong that has been done in the sense of what I am, how I have hurt someone, to teach them to respond with a heart of desire for forgiveness, but also to offer forgiveness. When someone has done something to you, it's very difficult to teach them that. And I think then that leads me to the second part, and that is the concept of thankfulness. Now, did your mom or dad ever tell you, okay, now say thank you. Say thank you. Tell them thank you. I used to think of that. You know, it's like forcing them to say I'm sorry when they're sitting there stewing mad. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, right. You know, it's like, how do you teach something that really comes from the heart, not just from the mind? But the concept of thankfulness is something that should be taught. It'll show how thankful we are based upon how much we value something, how much we appreciate something, a deed or an item or whatever is done, to think about these things and the concepts that come with thankfulness. Let me throw some things out to you, all right? So, young mom in the room, okay? Your husband walks in and he says, honey, I just wanted to show you how much I appreciate you, how much I love you, and you open the box and it's a brand new vacuum cleaner. Or if he comes in and there's this little tiny box and you open it up and it's a diamond necklace. Now, some of you in the room are saying, I don't want the diamonds, I want the vacuum. And some of you are like, a vacuum? That is insulting. I would like diamonds. Or how about you as the husband or the man in the room, and your wife comes to you and your significant loved one comes to you and says, honey, I love you so much. Here's a bouquet of flowers to demonstrate how much I love you. Versus if maybe she walked in with a new power drill or a gift card to Home Depot or something along that line. Now, for some of you, it might be, well, hey, if they were seeds and I could put them in my garden, or if this was a tool, it's again, it's about how it is received and how does it tie itself, what is its significance to the one that has been given to. I mean, you could take it and you could think about it. You know, we unfortunately, we needed to buy a vacuum one time, and for Mother's Day, my wife was insistent she wanted a vacuum. I was like, that is not very romantic. She says, I don't care. I need a vacuum. Okay, all right, we got our vacuum. But, you know, you could take and you could go to the store and you could look at the price tag on some of these. Have you looked at vacuums lately? I mean, you could spend $1,100 on a vacuum. And I could go to the diamond store and buy a $500 necklace. But what is more significant? What is more valuable? It may have nothing to do with how much it costs me, but it has everything to do with the statement and what is seen behind it. A new tool might cost you $25, $30. Well, I don't know. I've been here lately looking at the prices skyrocketing on them things. You know, but have you bought flowers lately? In the sense of costs and value. But when we stop and we think about the reality of Christ's death, and we think about how priceless that really was, how Christ's sacrifice speaks of how much he valued you and me and the rest of the world, to stand there in an opportunity before the world and declare himself to them as their Savior, as their hope, as the abundance of hope and joy and peace that they're looking for. And yet, what did they do with that gift? They nailed it to a cross. And yet what God was able to do in that moment of sacrifice was do something that those who were his enemies could not appreciate, how they so devalued. God elevated our Lord and Savior to give him something of value and significance to a world, because he didn't stay dead. He came up out of that grave and he became for us the hope of life and death. How precious is he to you? How do you place a value upon that? His life was given for you to know life. And how is it possible that we could place a dollar amount on what that is worth for our soul. So what should then be the response of our heart? And understanding that now we are free from sin's condemnation and its power, and that Christ is preparing for you a place in heaven where the very presence of sin is one day going to be removed. That is priceless to us. Praise his name. And in that sense, then, it becomes what should come forth from our hearts, something that should come forth from our lives, that it becomes off of our lips. The fruit of our lips is that we praise the name of the Lord our God, that we elevate him and praise him. But how can simply praising his name be enough? And as he says there in verse 15 again, it is the fruit of your lips. It is the sacrifice that is sweet in the smelling of God's nostrils. This is our response. This is now what should come forth from our lives. Is he worthy of it? To you, is Christ worthy of your praise? Then he says in verse 15 there again that it is something that we should be doing continually, not just when life is going great. God does not cease to do good and to be good. And we thank him for that. And in this life, it stands in contrast to the way that the world, the rest of the way the world sees Christ. Donald Barnhouse, a pastor of many years ago, was traveling from Alabama to Florida, and he started to feel a tire going low, going flat as he was on his trip. And inwardly, he begins to groan as he's pulling over to the side of the road. And the reason is because in his trunk are these hundreds of books that he would travel with. And in his mind, he's thinking about how much work it's going to be to unload all those books and to get to the spare tire. He steps out of the car and he's thinking about it, and then he sees there's this Jeep that's coming down the road, and he hails the guy in the Jeep, and the guy pulls over and he offers to pay the young man in the car, a big strapping young guy, pay him some money if he would just be willing to change the tire for him. And so he comes to the back of the car, the young man does, and he starts to question about, well, you know, gets real curious about what's all these books, and he says, well, I'm a preacher. And the man says, well, my wife would be interested in those things, but I'm not interested in any of those things. So all the time the man is working, getting the tire out and putting it around, getting the old tire off and changing it, there's this dog that the man had with him in the Jeep, and is sitting there. The whole time the man's working, the dog just there kind of licking his face and there and around him, and he'd pet the dog. And so Barnhouse, you know, asked him about that. Why is this dog so devoted to you? And he says, well, this dog saved my life. He pulled me out of some quicksand, and I am forever devoted to this dog. It eats at my table, and though my wife doesn't like it, it sleeps at the foot of my bed. And looking into the man's face, Dr. Barnhouse commented, he says, how strange. The dog has saved your life from quicksand, and you are devoted to it, and yet Christ has done more than the dog, and you're not interested in Christ. You're in a worse plight than quicksand from which Christ came to save you. The dog did not die for you, but Christ did. And yet you thank the dog, but you're not thankful for Christ. A sacrifice of praise. Our lips should declare the value of his sacrifice. But notice with me the second sacrifice for his sacrifice. As we come to verse 16, it's a sacrifice of mercy. He says in verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. To do good. The aspect there is to do it as God would do it. To show kindness. Well, how do we know kindness? It is because we have received the kindness of God. to remember the times that we were in need. And in those moments of recognition of our lack and how God provided for us, when we see others in need, what do? We then share with them. It only comes from a heart of thankfulness to Christ. And in that heart, then you're able to give from that kind of heart. I'm reminded of what 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19 tells us, that we love because he first loved us. It's the idea that in this we are understanding that we did not appreciate love. We did not understand love. We did not comprehend love until we understood what kind of love it took to love me, to love us, to understand the kind of a love that a God would have to have in order to love a dirty, rotten, good-for-nothing sinner. Wasn't worthy of it, didn't deserve it, but yet God showed us kindness. He demonstrated goodness to us. He, in his love, loved us in spite of us. This is not a love in response out of guilt or somehow to ease my conscience, but to minister mercy. I then can love others because I know what real love looks like. To do good, to help in the time of need. Do you thank God for times when you get to help others? Share what you have. Are you reminded of what James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says? If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead being by itself. Do good. Give to meet the need. Share from your resources to meet that need. If you see someone in need of sustenance, do you provide even from your own pantry? If you see someone in need of clothing, do you look for ways to help provide the clothing? Is there a sense where maybe there is a lack of funding? Do you give from your own abundance? But maybe you say, I am struggling just as much as those people are. I am in need. I am lacking. Then maybe your greatest opportunity is just to simply share Christ. Do we have Christ? Do you share from your heart the mercy that you have received and give them the greatest news that has changed and transformed your life? Share Christ. Show mercy. Give the good news. But if God grants you enough of these material goods, then communicate love and mercy as need arises. And all of this comes from a heart that expresses an anthem of thankfulness. This is to be our declaration, that because of what God has given to me, I can then turn around and give to others. That there isn't anything in this earth that I hold on to with strings attached, with desires and designs to hold as if this is what I'm about. It is everything about Christ and what he has provided, and that in his mercy he has given to me everything that I need. And then in my heart of showing compassion, showing mercy to others, I lift up a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. In many ways, this is why I come back to what I started with. I love the fact that Thanksgiving in our country falls now in this close proximity to Christmas. Because if we cannot appreciate with a heart of gratitude everything that Christ was willing to do by his coming, then we have missed the entirety of the season. We have missed the point. And thankfulness sees yourself in need. And that in that need, you could not have been provided for of your own resources. You needed help. And that's why I am thankful. I am thankful, God, you saved me. I am thankful that you forgave me. I am thankful that you provided my rescue. And there is a world out there that is just as hostile as we would potentially be, that is just as angry at life and just as empty and devoid of hope as we would be without Christ. And maybe what the world needs to see more of is a church that is filled with sacrificial hearts of mercy. And this is the tone that they receive, the resonation that they receive, a heart of mercy. What are you thankful for today? As you come into this, as your heart expressed the anthem of gratitude, do you consider Christ as to be the most valuable gift that you have ever received? Jesus loves you. But the real question is, do you love Jesus? Are you thankful for all that he has done? Then my heart's desire for us today is to offer a sacrifice of praise, to declare a life that is living out a sacrifice of mercy. And let our lives be an expression of sacrifices for the sacrifice that he so greatly gave to us so that we could be free. And in his exchange of his life for my life, he took my death so that I would never have to suffer eternal death. Let's be thankful. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we come out of this season of thankfulness, Lord, I pray that it would continue with the resonation, the tone, the realization that, Lord, all of our life should be lived in gratitude for what you have done. Lord, as we get ready to commemorate and to celebrate the sacrifice that you were willing to give to us, Lord, as we partake in the table, as we remember what you have done, Lord, this is why we do it so frequently, because our hearts tend to want to grow selfish, self-consumed, miserable, because we are focused on our lack instead of our abundance. And so, Lord, we need to be reminded. And so, Lord, we come today to remember what you have done for us. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice for us, and I pray that we would live lives that are ready to tear down the idols of our heart and elevate you to the place of supremacy and value. You are worth everything to us, and we declare that in our praise to you. And then, Lord, to remind ourselves of how merciful and good you have been to us, and how we should be then modeling that and pouring that out and demonstrating that to others. Lord, may we also model the sacrifices of mercy. Lord, challenge us today, I pray. And may you comfort us in these days. May you speak to our hearts in these days. And may we be less selfish. And Lord, more about you and your selflessness. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. In just a minute, we're going to be observing the table. We do that in a way by looking at these little cups that we use. And as you came in today, if you were like me, you maybe didn't get one. I shall need one. Gentlemen, if you would, please. And if you have come in and you didn't pick one of these up, just put your hand up, and our men are going to be walking down through here as we get ready to sing. But Fred's going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to come back and observe our time together here as we think about the sacrifice that our Lord has made. Let's sing this together.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness. He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, the Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the veil was torn, love so amazing, oh, love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, the name above all names, blessed Redeemer.
Matthew's Gospel, if you would, please. Matthew 26, it's the passage where we find Christ coming with his disciples. And as we come together into this place, again, being reminded that really the only thing that Scripture ever indicates is a true testimony of salvation. This is something that is done after his death in a unique way outside of a Judaic assembly here. This has moved beyond just simply being part of the tradition of the Passover feast to something that now is tied significantly to a cross, to his sacrifice. And those group of believers would go from house to house and breaking of bread and sharing. And this becomes for them the remembrance of this on a regular basis. And so as we come here together, really it's about us examining our hearts and lives to think about our relationship with him. We are called to remembrance. We are called to confrontation. And yes, there is still sin in the heart of a believer. Yes, there is still that sense of being constricted because we're not living in the freedom and appreciating what Christ has given to us. And so Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that some of people are observing this in a manner that is so flippant and arrogant and caustic, and some of them are dead because of it. This is not something to treat lightly, but at the same time, it is something that we need to appreciate the significance. It has nothing more spiritual about it than just simply calling us to remember. And so as we ingest these things, we are not ingesting the body and the blood of Christ. We are putting into our bodies something that is tangible and tasteful to call us to think about what Christ did, accomplished, finished on our behalf. And then that makes me have to decide, am I still living in a condition that would be pre-cross experience. Am I still living in a way that treats life as if I can live it on my own and I don't need him in my life? And it pulls us to a place of confrontation with our desires and our designs on life. And so we come here together as the church, as the body of Christ, to think about our fellowship, to think about who we are worshiping, to think about how much we want to be a servant and a follower of Jesus Christ, and what this could mean to a world out there that needs to see the church alive and active. And so we come. As he says in chapter 26 and verse 26 of Matthew, it says that while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's go ahead and peel that first layer there off and reveal that wafer inside there, if you would, please. And he talks about this bread, this representation of sustenance, and thinking about what it always meant in their society, the grains, the crops, the abundance, and how they would take it at this time and they would produce with it something that represented something that came forth from death as the kernel of grain went into the ground and died and brought forth fruit. And from that fruit, then they were able to take something that would sustain them. God has given to us an example that this is now my body and it is being broken for you. This is something that I do on your behalf. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this morning, think about the life that he has given to you. Take, eat.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son.
Second element is this is represented in a cup. It's not an empty cup. It's a cup that is filled, and this filled with some fruit of the vine, an aspect of the wine, the juice that is there. And he takes this cup and he passes it around to these men, and he asks them to think about what he is saying here. This is my blood. This is something that I enter into a covenant with you. This is what I go into an agreement, and it's a new covenant. It's something that I will make new with you. I will establish a promise that this is going to be something that's done on my terms for your behalf. I will give my life for yours. And all you have to do is just believe. Trust in me. And if that's true of your heart and life this morning, and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that he has forgiven you of your sins, and that you are resting confident in the realization that he has promised to give you eternal life, that appreciate what he is saying here. This is my blood. Life for life. I will be the sacrifice that is required. Take this and drink all of it.
Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood.
stand together, if you would, as we close in prayer this morning. And I hope that as we walk out of here, we will be thankful, we'll be grateful for his sacrifice, and that we'll be ready to live for the cause of Christ. Father, I pray as we depart that you will go with us, Lord, in that sense that you never abandon us, you never forsake us, but Lord, in our minds, just like what we've done here, that you are coming with us. You go with us wherever we go. You are my presence, my light, my hope, my abundance. You are my all in all. Lord, it is because of what you have done for me. You have given your life for my life, and without it, I would deserve an eternity separated and in hell. But that was not what you wanted me to have. And so, Lord, you offer to me life, your life. And Lord, my lips now declare to you a song of praise. And as I go forward, I pray that my life would also model the mercy that you have given to me. May we truly be yours in these days. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please, if you would, take these with you, these little cups. There's a garbage can back there in the back. Throw them away. You are dismissed. Have a great and blessed week this week.